Last week, we ended with John's vision of the future. After the Great Tribulation and the many judgments that God will bring upon the earth. See, right now, all the evil and chaos that is going on is through the enemy. And God has allowed it for a time. But it's going to change because, you know, God's going to bring judgments upon the earth. And we've seen them. But finally, John sees the heavens open up. And he sees the Lord Jesus coming riding on a white horse. Can't imagine seeing that. How everyone's going to see that, I don't know. I don't know. Scripture says we will. And he's returning to earth as he said he would. But this time he's coming with his saints and angels. And I know I'm not comfortable calling myself a saint, especially in front of my wife. But the Bible calls us saints. He calls us saints. How awesome is that? But he's coming with his saints and angels on horses, white horses also. And as we've learned in our previous studies, the Lord had waited and waited and given evil, sinful man many opportunities to turn away from sin and turn to him for salvation and eternal life. But we saw many refused and even cursed him even more. And so we saw that in his return, he was not only coming as a judge, but also as a king going into battle. And as an executioner as well. Doesn't sound like the Lord Jesus. The one that walked the earth and healed people, fed people, taught people, cried with people. And he, again, the last thing he wants to do is come and judge the earth. But man has given him no choice. And he was going to judge the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their followers, and then finally Satan himself. But the one thing he'll not be coming back is, or coming back as, is the Savior. That time will have passed. It will be too late and people will die in their sins. And they will be judged for every one of them. That's why it's so, so important to have our sins forgiven today. If they're not. By confessing them to the Lord, asking him for forgiveness, putting our faith and trust in his payment for our sins on the cross, and turning our backs on our sinful ways and receiving the free gift of eternal life. You know, we wonder, how can people pass that up? Well, I certainly did. At one time. Going through the few channels that we had on TV, coming to Billy Graham, right by him. But it's so important to do this because we don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? We don't know what tomorrow holds. I mean, think about the unimaginable fires in Maui. But just the day before that, it was just another day in beautiful Hawaii. The day before. Never in a million years would any of them think that the next day that some of them would be running for their lives, jumping into the sea to get away from the flames. And 10 years ago, next month, Maggie and I were at that very place on that beach where people ran into the ocean. And we just cannot picture it. We cannot fathom it. We cannot. But because of these winds, you know, we've all seen fires. Flames are, you know, shooting what? Up. But the wind was so strong. The flames were blowing sideways like a blowtorch. You wonder, how could this possibly happen? A whole city just up in flames. The flames weren't going up, they were going sideways. The wind was so strong, 60 mile an hour winds, maybe even higher. And there was nothing going to stop it. And now it's up to almost 100 people lost their lives. But this is why Paul wrote something in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So God is reconciled. That word reconciled was, you know, like when you balance your checkbook or make something right. He's reconciled us to God. Because we weren't, because of our sins. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Meaning what? That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not putting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So Paul is talking about how he's received reconciliation with God. His sins have been forgiven, even though there were many. And now God has given him a ministry of reconciliation, meaning to share what God has done with other people. In verse 20, that's why he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Right? When we tell people about the Lord, that's God pleading through us. Again, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I'm reading this because we were just talking about how important it is to be saved and have salvation. We implore you on Christ's behalf, he's speaking for the Lord, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So right now is the time of God's favor. Right now is the day of salvation, because again, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we can be assured of our salvation. So back in Revelation, you know, we were talking about before that about how God is going to come and judge this wicked, evil world, which he could have done before I was born. But in verse 19, we're just going to back up a little bit and read from verse 11. And John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In verse 17, he says, "And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great." So here, an angel gives an invitation to the birds of the air to come to a great supper in the near future. But we see it's not typical food birds would eat, but it would be the bodies of those who would come to make war against the Lord in what is called the Battle of Armageddon. And we've already seen that millions and millions of soldiers from all the armies of the world will gather together in the land of Israel to fight against the Lord. Why are they fighting? Because it's an organized attempt to prevent him from ruling the earth. And remember, at this time, Satan, through the Antichrist and the false prophet, were ruling the world. Just as today, Paul said in Scripture, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of men. And so, in the future, the Antichrist and the false prophet, Satan, through them, were ruling the world. If you go back to Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, and John writes, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon," meaning Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings or the leaders of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." In verse 16, "And they gathered together to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Okay. So in verse 19, back in Revelation chapter 19, John writes, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." So it's almost unbelievable that when Jesus returns, somehow everyone sees him and knows who he is. And we know that from chapter 1 and verse 7. But yet the Antichrist and these world military leaders actually try to attack and put an end to the Lord himself. That's how much pride and arrogance. In verse 20, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, if you remember, throughout the tribulation, the Antichrist, a false prophet, had led people to believe that they were supernatural. Let's go back to chapter 13. And talking about the people at that time, chapter 13, verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon, meaning Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So again, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they deceive and convince the world that the Antichrist was in fact God. But the Lord is on a mission coming from heaven. And he's not taking any prisoners. And immediately after he returns, he takes hold of these men and they receive a fate worse than death and are cast alive into the lake of fire and are sent directly into hell, which is where they deserve to be. Verse 21, back in chapter 19. And we, after the Antichrist and the false prophet, it says, "And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." So again, this is famously known as the Battle of Armageddon. Battle. Because the rest of the armies were in an instant wiped out with no weaponry. But by God's spoken word. And their dead bodies lay on the ground for the birds to pick on, as we read in verse 8. But the second coming of Jesus is a happy event. Or should be for those who are expecting it. But for those who don't want Jesus to return and rule over their hearts, just as we saw, it's a horrible day. And they lose big time. Big time. You know, the Bible teaches us that we all live for eternity. But it's a matter of our choice where we want to spend that eternity. And so chapter 20. Unless we think he's forgotten or we've forgotten, the devil now deals with Satan. The devil. In verse 1 of chapter 20. John says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up on and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now, remember, there's no, when John wrote this, there were no chapter breaks, no verse numbers, but We see right after Armageddon that the Lord sends an angel to bind Satan. And with all the power and influence that Satan was allowed to have, he's no match for this great angel who may have been even the Michael the Archangel. Who knows? But the angel not only binds Satan with a great chain, whether that's physical or metaphor, but it's he restrains him and he throws Satan into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and locks and seals the door for 1,000 years. Now, I just want to go through a couple scriptures before we move on. Let's go to Job. In the Old Testament. After Nehemiah. And before the Psalms. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 6. And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Well, it's where are you coming from? Walking back and forth on the earth. Now let's go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And Paul writes, but even if our gospel is veiled, what's veiled mean? Like hidden. You know, it's kind of hidden from some people because they're not looking for it. They don't want to find it. But he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the God of this age he's talking about, which is still today. And then one more, to the right, till we go get into 1 Peter. After James. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And Peter writes, be sober. Not just free of alcohol, but he's talking about be clear-minded, self-controlled. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Again, most people think of the devil as a guy with a pitchfork. A lot more than that. But only for a time. But from all appearances, it sure seems that today, well, it seems the devil is winning the war between good and evil. Sure seems like that. But as the saying goes, everything is not always what it seems. God knows, and He will have the last word. Amen, that's right. The last word in this matter. But Satan is locked away here for 1,000 years. I mean, imagine a world with no devil. No one to tempt people to evil. No one to whisper lies into our ears or remind us of how wicked we are or were. Satan will not have any influence or effect on anyone at that time. And it'll be almost like heaven here. I say almost because man doesn't need Satan and his influence to sin. We don't need Satan to sin. I know we blame a lot on him. He is responsible for a lot of things, but not everything. I'm sure many times he's saying, no, that's not me, that's you. So we really don't need him to sin. We do quite well on our own. And that's why we see that even though Satan is in prison, there will be judges during this time period that he's locked up. Excuse me. But this is known as the millennium, when God will set up an earthly kingdom and Jesus rules the earth with certain believers. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be free for a short time. And we'll find out why later on. Just quickly, there's a couple views on the millennium, this 1,000 years. There's what it's called. Amillennialism. That's a belief that is no literal millennial kingdom. But another view, premillennialism, believes and takes these verses in this literally, which say that man will continue to get worse. The world will go through a tribulation period. Then Jesus will return, defeat the Antichrist and Satan, set up a literal kingdom on earth, and reign here for 1,000 years. And in my opinion, that's what we teach. But back in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And John writes, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So after Satan is bound with this great chain, John sees those believers who would be judges, again, in the millennium, and those who had been martyred for their faith during the Great Tribulation. Because if you remember in chapter 13, we saw how many people died because they refused to worship the beast or take the mark. And they believed, and they spoke God's word in the face of all that evil, and they lost their lives for it. But that's been going on for quite a while. For years and years and years. People, actually, back into biblical times, lost their lives for their faith in Jesus. And it's still going on this very day. But all those who have rejected God and Jesus as their Savior from the time of Adam all the way up to the millennium, they will be raised in the second resurrection. And they will face Jesus in the great white throne judgment. and spend eternity also in the lake of fire. That's why John says in verse 6, Blessed and holy, or set apart, is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, there's a saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Okay? Now, what's that mean? Well, it means if someone is born again, they're born twice, right? We're born physically and born spiritually. We're born again. We're born twice. And so if you're born again, you're born twice, you only have to experience death one time when our bodies die. But if one is never born again, they've only born once, there's two deaths, the physical death, and then the second death when they are judged and sent into hell forever. Look at chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is what? The second death. So we're only going to die once. That's enough for me. But you need to be born twice. Remember Nicodemus asked the Lord, what are you talking about? Born again. Can you go into the mother's womb again? It's like, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. But he did get it. Nicodemus did get it. He was one of the ones that took Jesus off the cross. Took him down. So you have to be born twice. We're all here because of the first time. Now we got to be born again. So that we only die once. But again, if we only born once, then we die and then we have to face the second death. I want to continue, but I'm being restrained, but not by the enemy, but by the clock. But anyway, so like I said, it's so important to know, right? I said this many times, it's the cable vision commercial, right, with the traffic. Know before you go. You got to know before we go where we're going. And God will take us there. How do we know He'll take us there? He promised. And His name is what? Faithful and what? True. He doesn't have that name for nothing. It's not just a nice name. He is faithful and true. And we put our faith in His faithfulness to us. I mean, he could have came down off that cross. He could have came down. This is too much. But he didn't. He was faithful and true to what God the Father had him do, and he volunteered. And he saw it through for you and I. For you and I. So that we wouldn't have to have that second death. Amen.